We just ask that you would be our counselor today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to kind of look at the backdrop. An important question here is sort of the backdrop for today's message. This is a very common question. It's a general question, but it's a question that is really on the minds of most of us. If you've been a Christian for more than a day, you have probably struggled with some thoughts like, you know, why can't I make this thing work? I mean, why is it that other Christians seem to somehow do better at this? Or, you know, maybe I need more faith. Or, you know, people talk about obedience. I love the gospel of grace, and I love the grace message, and I love hearing about my identity in Christ. But there's always this nagging question about, well, what about obedience? You know, other people are talking about obedience all the time, and maybe I'm not as obedient as I need to be. And how could I be more obedient? How could I be a better Christian? Why can't I seem to make the Christian life work? And so this morning we're actually going to journey through the entire Bible. So we'll be finishing about 9 o'clock this evening. So I hope that you've got incredible faith and patience as you work with me this morning. But seriously, what we're going to do is journey through the Bible through Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is this incredible journey looking at various Old Testament characters and showing their obedience and showing their faith and showing their patience and their endurance and showing their dedication and their commitment. And, you know, going back to this question, it's like when we're asking this question, it's like we're evaluating self. We're analyzing self. We're wondering if we could be a better self. We're wondering if we could do more and be more, and that somehow then the Christian formula, the stars would align and everything would just go smoother for us. I mean, we would feel closer to God. We'd have that nice, warm, spiritual feeling inside if maybe we were a little bit more obedient, a little bit more faithful. Even with the New Covenant message, I just wish I could believe it more. I wish that I could do better at it, whatever that means. I just wish, and why can't I seem to make it work? And so this morning, I want to introduce you to some people. I want to introduce you to some people that did way better than you. I want to introduce you to some people that are more obedient than you are. And in fact, the folks out there today that have been implanting in your mind the fact that maybe you could be more and do more and be more and do more, I want to blow them to smithereens by introducing to you a group of people that I highly respect from the Old Testament who had more dedication and more commitment and more tenacity and more persistence and more faith than anybody you could possibly ever meet. I mean, these are some incredibly impressive resumes, and yet what we're going to find out is, it didn't work. And so what if it's not about them, and what if it's not about you, and what if it's not about your obedience first and your commitment and your dedication and your ability and your faith, and what if it's not, I know it's offensive, what if it's not about you, right? Now, see, if we could find a champion of faith, if we could survey the world's history and find a champion of faith who has outdone you, you register at a level 4, and this person registers at a level 10, and it actually worked for them, then God looked upon them and said, okay, you've done it, therefore I will respond and give you everything you need for life and godliness. If we could find that one person, then you could aspire to be like them. But the number of people that reached a level 10 and got something from God in an earning fashion totals 0. And that's what we're going to see today. So then we ask the important question, what if it's not about you? And then what if it's all free? So many people came before you. Some people even had special treatment from God. Watch this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. You know, this guy exited early. I mean, Enoch, he got a reprieve from planet Earth. He just sort of said, beam me up, Scotty. And he was beamed up to heaven, and God took him early. No pain, no death, no nothing, some special treatment from God. Now, as I go through each person's resume, I want you to realize where we're going. Where we're going is, that's incredible. Imagine if you had experienced that. But I'm telling you that even he did not receive what you have right now. So we're going to get there. But hang on as we look at this list of heroes, so-called earners, who really didn't earn a thing in the end. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So God reached down out of heaven and grabbed Enoch and pulled him up and said, hey, come on, come to be with me just a little bit early. Now, here's a tale, a story, a historical account of divine rescue. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So have you guys seen this movie? I mean, there's a movie out now called Noah. But in the movie, you've got like Noah and then some things that look like Transformers. And, you know, they're like rock people, Transformers, and they actually end up building the ark. But that's not really how the story goes, right? We know the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that Noah built this ark. And imagine being told, I mean, you know, is there skywriting in heaven? Or is there a voice coming out of the clouds? Or what is it? We don't know exactly. But somehow he was told, construct this vessel, and everybody's going to think you're nuts, but just go with it. Now, imagine if you were like Noah, and you had received this message, and you carried it out. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Everyone is in your face telling you you're nuts, and he proceeds with it. You talk about persistence, dedication, commitment, and we're going to find out that he didn't receive. He didn't receive what you have. What? Persistent belief. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Imagine being told, yeah, you're going to be the father of many nations, and there's going to be this land that you're going to have, your people will inherit. And so he pitches a tent there, and he's kind of sitting in his tent, you know, he's got his little Coleman camping furnace thing, what do you call that? He's got his tent pitched, he's got his picnic laid out, and he's waiting on God to give him the land, and he's just sort of, I mean, but he hangs out there, I mean, for a really long time. And so look at that belief in God, despite a total drought of evidence. I mean, there is a drought of evidence, and he persists in this belief. Imagine if you could have that much faith. I mean, it's really nice that we believe in Jesus and stuff, but I don't see us like out in the middle of nowhere pitching tents waiting on God to do something for years on end. That is some pretty serious, dedicated faith. And yet, he didn't receive what you have. What? Relentless hope. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You know the story. Of course, Abraham, it says that in another scripture passage, it says Abraham turned to his wife and looked at her and said, you know what? I mean, her womb is as good as dead. Do not say that to a woman. That is not nice. And so Sarah and Abraham, I mean, you probably know the story of the plan B over here where they had sort of a little flicker in their faith, you know, with another woman and stuff. But for the most part, I mean, even the Bible says Abraham did not waver. Go explain that one. But Sarah, I mean, she you know, held fast through this, and eventually she bore a child. So imagine being told at her age that you're going to bear a child. I mean, talk about some serious faith. She didn't receive what you have. Still, here it is, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So here's what we have in the New Covenant, in the New Testament message. What we have is something incredible, something greater. The book of Hebrews says it's superior and it's founded on better promises than what the Old Testament people had. So here they were, and they were looking forward to something. They had heard about Messiah. They had heard about all this wonderful new thing that was on its way through these prophets, but they were waiting on it. And here they are, risking their lives. Some of them we're going to see stoned, sawn in half. Imagine someone says, I need you to deny what you believe, or I'm going to take this saw, and I'm just going to saw you right in half, and the blade rests on your stomach. And they begin to say, you thinking about maybe reconsider? Yeah? And then you say, nah, go ahead. I mean, this is the relentless faith they had. And yet you have something better than what they had. Here's top-notch obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. I've got an only begotten son. His name is Gavin. I mean, imagine if I thought I was told by God to go and then place Gavin in a situation where he could be killed. In fact, I'm supposed to carry it out. Wow. You talk about some internal wrestling. You talk about some serious reconsidering. And Abraham, his allegiance, his commitment to God, you talk about being radical. I mean, his commitment to God is greater than his commitment to his own flesh and blood. So what I'm trying to say is, how hard have you tried to be like Abraham? How hard have you tried to be faithful and be obedient? Because with your very, very best effort, you will never reach this level. And even the man who reached this level, he didn't get what was promised. And you get it for free. Do you hear that? You get it for free. That's what the gospel is. We talk about grace in nebulous terms sometimes. Grace, grace, grace. What does grace mean? Grace means everything is free. How will he not freely give you all things? Because if you were on the road to earning, Abraham tried that, didn't even get close. I mean, he didn't receive what you have. Incredible bravery. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I mean, the king was killing kids. And so I'm going to stand up to the king. I mean, this is some pretty serious business, some real bravery. Here's a gutsy move. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, because see, he grew up, he had the ability to get in good with the royal family. I mean, if you know the story, Moses was taken as a child, and he was placed into a royal family. He was taken care of. I mean, he was set for a cush life, an easy living. All he had to do was put himself on cruise control and live and die in total comfort. But it says he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Imagine Donald Trump comes to you and he says, I would like to give you, $10 billion. I'd like to give you $10 billion, but all you have to do is make these choices and they'll go against your faith. I mean, you might just wrestle with that. Some of us might just wrestle with that, but not Moses. Moses, he passed that test. I mean, bravery, consistency, endurance, dedication, commitment, this is the ultimate. He wins the gold medal. I mean, wow. But he didn't get what you've got. You've got something better than Moses ever had. Death-defying faith. By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You know this story from the Old Testament. I mean, we heard this stuff as children, but imagine, I mean, walls of water higher than this building, looking out over you, possibly cascading on top of you, and you're just sort of, it's all going to be cool, it's all going to be cool, it's all going to be cool, no worries, it's all good, right? You're sort of inching along, and some of these guys are like, eh, Yahweh's got it, total confidence. I mean, the physical, with these eyes, the physical is staring you in the face, and you're going to go against the physical properties of the universe, things like gravity, in order to have commitment and dedication and faith to the cause that God has for you? Wow. So when I read these books, when I hear these sermons, when I see this popular Christian teaching today that says you need to do more and be more and do more and be more, it's really sad. It's sad in comparison with what history has already told us. History has already told us that the best of the best of the best didn't earn anything, didn't receive the free promise, and you've got it for free. Now, this doesn't mean we go into lazy boy living and just sit around and do nothing, make no choices, don't worry about obedience in any way. But what I'm saying is, on day one, moment one, as a believer, when you're born into this life, you get everything for free. You are equipped with everything for free. And so we don't go about trying to impress and trying to please and trying to build our faith, and then God zaps us with a new portion of blessing and equipping. It's the polar opposite of that. It's with no effort. That's what justification means. It's just as if you'd never sinned, and how do you get it? It's a free gift. So a free gift means everything on moment one is lavished on you with no level of commitment, no level of dedication. When we enter into Christ, we begin a life where God just starts showering us with total forgiveness, total acceptance, the love of God, everything we need for free. Here's somebody enduring the absolute absurd. Imagine if I told you for the next 7 days we need to march around this building. You know, we're working on a building addition, about 10,000 square feet we're going to add out front here. What if I told you this morning that it's magically going to appear, but all we have to do is get everybody here and march around this building for 7 days? I would be one fired pastor. See, we don't endure messages like that. That's nuts. That's out there. That's someone who needs to be institutionalized. And so what we see here is that they did it. I mean, they got a message from God, and so for 7 days, they're just sort of going around and around, and they've got nothing in sight. Doesn't look like much is happening, but we'll just keep going round and round like Farley's hamster, you know? Just round and round. And it seems like that very image is what a lot of us Christians are doing today. We're going round and round, hoping to receive what was promised, round and round, and God's already shouting, I gave it to you, and it's all for free. Her life was on the line. She was a prostitute. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies, total strangers. I mean, she's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. She's sitting in this apartment upstairs somewhere, and she gets a knock on the door. Total strangers, no resume, no background, no experience with them, and they say, yeah, we're from God. And she says, yeah, I got that message from God too. Come on in. And she totally, totally defies everything that her own people are about. She receives these spies and lets them out the back door because of God and everything. I mean, you talk about she could have been arrested, she could have been killed, she could have been caught for treason, she could have been experiencing a number of things, but she was all cool with that risk, dedicated, committed. And much more. We'll finish with this. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith, what did they do? They just did stuff like conquering kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Do you see this resume? I mean, it's not padded. It's not padded with a bunch of fluff here. I mean, these resumes are pretty impressive. Now, what I'm trying to do, it's kind of like Jesus' teaching. I mean, Jesus, some of his teaching says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, sell everything. Like, if we were going to be in the business of earning, now that's the mark to reach, see? You don't just cut off your hand a little bit, right? You don't just quench a bit of fire like a flame from a lighter and say, all good, I'm like them. Right? You pass your hand over a candle and tap it out with your finger. Woo! Look at my faith. I mean, that's pitiful stuff. And so when people tell you today, oh, you just need to do a little bit more Bible reading, a little bit more service, a little bit more witnessing, a little bit more this, and then next week it's a little bit more of what I just told you to do. What I just told you to do, just ramp that up another 10%. And so we hear 10% more, 10% more, 10% more. And, well, eventually it gets up over 100%, and we feel overwhelmed, and we say, why doesn't my Christian life work? And it's because it's not about giving 110%. It's all free. It's the polar opposite of everything we've ever heard. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead, not men, okay? Men couldn't pull that off. But women received back their dead by resurrection, and, you know, I'm thinking of Lazarus and other people, but, you know, you've got Old Testament stories full of people, you know, things are happening, miracles, they're happening by faith, women are believing in these things from God, and God brings them about. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. How's that going for you? Anybody? Mockings and scourgings. You know, scourging? It's the shards of metal on a leather strap, right? You get a leather strap and you put shards of metal and you just wail into somebody's back and it brings open wounds and some people die of it. Mocking, scourgings, also chains and imprisonment. Anybody have any questions about these people's dedication and commitment? Do you think they would walk down and do the altar call thing and rededicate and recommit? Not really a question, is it? The ultimate altar call, and they answer. The ultimate invitation to come down front and do more and be more, and they go through with it, flying colors. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Anybody sign up? Anybody want to sign up for living in a hole in the ground? You know, like Osama bin Laden did for a few hours or whatever before they pulled him out of there. So you see what's happening here. I mean, who's going to sign up for this stuff? This is the ultimate. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not, the key phrase from all of this, here it is, they did not receive what was promised. You know, there's a furniture store here locally that's got a big offer right now. I mean, there's a big offer if you buy up to $2,000 of furniture. You can get a free trip to Vegas. I mean, the airline tickets are included, the lodging. If you want to see me after about that, I'll tell you all about it. But we read this stuff, we see this stuff online, these offers, and then we go down, we scroll down, if you're smart, you scroll down to the fine print at the bottom, you know, where there's an asterisk and there's all these conditions and stuff. I mean, when we see an offer like this, it's not free. You got to buy $2,000 of furniture first, but it sounds too good to be true. I mean, you do the math on the airline tickets and the lodging and all that. You think, how could they afford to do this? And so we read the fine print. We're not sure if it could be real. And it's the same way with the gospel. I don't know. I mean, let me read the fine print of the gospel. I'm not sure it could be this good. That all of Jesus, all of the time, that the Spirit's presence, that the Spirit's power, that the Spirit's comfort, that the Spirit's counsel, that God, that me being clean and close to God is 100% free without any purchase required. Sounds too good to be true. Let me see the fine print. And so what we're seeing here is, I mean, we got Christians, they call all the time, and we converse all the time, don't we, about things like, well, what if, you know, somebody put a gun to your head and then you didn't say all the right things. I mean, you doubted, and then you rescinded, and then the gun fires and the bullet enters your brain and you die and you go to see God. What then? Have you lost your salvation? Are you saved by bravery? Is that how you got saved? By bravery? Because I got saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, not by bravery. And so what I'm showing you is the bravest and the finest. And what I'm showing you is that we don't need to be afraid of what happened with Peter when he denied Jesus three times and all that. I mean, we don't have to be afraid of Abraham when he wavered and came up with plan B. God's not threatened by plan B. God's not threatened by fear. God's not threatened by your doubt. God's not threatened by your imperfect faith. He's already seen some pretty impressive stuff, and that is not the way. A friend comes over and does you a favor, right? Comes over to your house and helps you out. Then you start thinking 10 hours later, a week later, what have I done for them lately? Right? I got to get over there and do something for them because they helped me. I should help them. We want to do payback, see? It's human nature to say it can't be this good. There must be an unspoken debt of bravery, an unspoken debt of payback. And this gospel of God is saying, no, 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 no. It's really free, and I really, really mean it. But in the workplace, you're told, you know what? Commit, dedicate, work hard, and you'll get a promotion. In psychology, even, some forms of psychology, you're told, self-analyze, self-improve, self-actualize, and you will experience better things as you analyze, do better, think better, be better, improve yourself. I mean, we hear this stuff all over the place. And the gospel is the only place where we can set up shop, camp out right there on top of the finished work of Jesus, and say, no, 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 I'm not going to buy any of it. I've already seen the resumes of those who tried 100 times harder than me, and what I'm hearing is I get everything for free. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So what's better? What's better? How could you possibly have it better? What is better? Well, I mean, you don't have to be firing up those prayers, God, make me clean, He made you clean. You don't have to be firing up those prayers, God, make me close, He made you close. You don't have to fire up those prayers, you know, God, I just wish I could do it. He says, yeah, 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 so did everybody else. They wish they could do it too. I've seen all that. I will do it all for you. I will do it. It's about me. So how hard have you tried to please God? There's lots of people who've tried harder. You know that? Any type A's in here? You think, I love it, you know. I love it when people say, man, I'm really struggling with pride. I like to say, really? About what? And just wait for their answer. Because whatever it is, it's pitiful. That you've got pride in some pitiful stuff. Struggle with pride? Give me a break. Look at these people. I mean, just look at their dedication and commitment. Pride goes out the window. We're pathetic. There's nothing to have pride in. Struggle with pride? About what? It's a joke. How much have you tried How much faith have you tried to have? I wish I had more faith. I wish I had more faith. What if it's not about you? What if it's really? I mean, seriously. We're consumed. We're suckers for the sales pitch of self-improvement. The greatest temptation in the world is for you to look at you. The greatest temptation in the world is for you to analyze your track record and see how you're doing. Let me tell you how you're doing. Really bad. Compared to these guys on paper, man, you look silly. We all look silly. So what if we give up the paperwork, how we look on paper, just take that paper and just say, oh, that's how I look, forget it. It's all free anyway. It's a joke to try to list out things and be more faithful and be the ultimate in obedience. It's pathetic. It's silly. And so the system has changed for that very reason. Are you willing to buy into a system that's not about you? What if it's about the promises that God made? And what if it's all about fixing our eyes on someone who is not us, Jesus Christ, and His faithfulness, and His work, and His track record, and His obedience? Did you hear that? By the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, you became righteous. You became righteous because of the obedience of someone else. It's all for free. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. It's so counterintuitive. We would write our own Bibles, and they would be about us. We would write our own scripture verses, and they would be about what we're supposed to be doing in order to earn and get and pay back. And you've given us what you drafted, which is the total opposite. That you did it all. You created the world and let us show up on day six. You created the world, you let us show up and enjoy it. Same thing with the work of Jesus. Day one, the crucifixion. Day three, the resurrection. You tell us to show up when it's all over and just say, wow and thank you and enjoy it, because it's not about us. We are not saved by obedience, and we are not saved by bravery. We are saved by your obedience and your bravery on that cross. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the free gift of total rightness with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus walked into the temple and he turned over the furniture. He's a table turner. He's a renegade. He's going to change everything up. And this gospel changes everything up, doesn't it? I mean, you were told since you were this high to be good and then be better and then be best. And then God will step in and react to you. And he will respond to you. If you do your part, God will do his part. Use it or lose it. We've heard this sort of thing since we were 4 years old. And God says, no, no, it's not use it or lose it. The gifts and the calling are never going to be revoked. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's about me. It's not about you. Are you willing to enter into a gospel where everything, and I mean everything, is free? The forgiveness from God, the freedom, the acceptance, the love of God, the equipping with God's Spirit. You don't have to go off and impress Him first. He is impressed with the work of Jesus Christ, and for that very reason, He has showered you with Himself, and it's all for free.